Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth about us and truth about you. Please, Lord, would you open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word now? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do grab hold of your Bible if you've put it down, and we're on page 710, Isaiah 11 and 12. And as Andy said, we're coming to the end of the series on Isaiah that we've been looking at since before Christmas. Page 710, Isaiah 11 and then 12. Well, first of all, a question to think about and a question to hold in your mind as we look at these chapters. Where is your hope? Who or what is your source of hope? Who is your hope? As we watch the TV news, the coronavirus in China, the climate challenge, situation in Iran, where is your hope? Isaiah 12, verse 2 says the following: Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. Where is your hope? Where is my hope? When we face the illness of a loved one, or our own fading health, when we face unemployment or challenges at work, marriage breakdown, a child wandering from the faith, when maybe as Christians we just feel we're aliens, we don't quite belong in this world. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. The incredible truth that Isaiah focuses on is that God is our hope. Isaiah, as we've seen, is blunt about our condition, about our rebellion, but is equally blunt, equally clear about our Saviour, our hope, our assurance. Some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel. Just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's clear about our sin. But it's equally clear about our hope, our rescuer. For sure, Isaiah gets us thinking realistically about God's wrath and God's anger, and therefore longing for the grace of God. You may have heard me say before, there's three truths that I hold on to every day, regardless of the situation I may be facing that day. Number one, I'm forgiven for my sin, all my sin, and that forgiveness is total and complete. Secondly, that I know that God is with me by his Holy Spirit in every situation, in the good times and the bad times. And thirdly, I've already started my journey to heaven, my journey to eternity. And none of them are down to me. None of them are reliant on me or my circumstances. The only thing I bring is myself and my sin. They are from God and they are in God. Surely God is my salvation. Well, before we look into more of these verses in chapters 11 and 12, a quick reminder of the context of Isaiah. God's people have rebelled against him. They've turned to idols. They've ignored God. They've decided to go their own way despite his promises. Isaiah, God's prophet, warns them to repent or face judgment. And we've seen that judgment, haven't we, in the previous chapters. But he also has an incredible message of hope. God will rescue a people for himself through the coming of the Messiah. Well, as we look at chapters 11 and 12, let's just remind ourselves, how did chapter 10 end? If you just flick back to page 709 and verses 33 and 34. Look, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest tree will be cut down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. In Isaiah, the arrogance of God's people, of self-reliance, of rebelling against God, and trusting in self is throughout, and we've no doubt identified that in ourselves as we looked at the chapters. In verses 33 and 34, human pride is presented like a vast forest that is cut down. And now there's just bare stumps as far as the eye can see. It's pretty desolate. It's a hopeless situation. But But then, chapter 11, verse 1. Turn over the page to 710. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Out of the desolation, when things look hopeless, there is hope. Well, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 11. Who will bring salvation? How are they qualified? Well, verse 1, it's the shoot of Jesse. Jesse, as we know, is the father of David. David was a son of Jesse. And when Jesse produces a shoot, it must be David. It must be Davidic of David's line. But this is no ordinary descendant of David. We've seen how the others have failed. And also importantly, this is not just a shoot of Jesse, as it says here in verse 1. As we'll see in verse 10, it also says he is the root of Jesse. So both the shoot of Jesse and the root of Jesse. To call the expected king the root of Jesse means Jesse sprang from him. He is the root and support. Isaiah 6:13, the seed is its stump. This is the promised Messiah. This is the Saviour. This is Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus said, "It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." Well, we learn more about the root, the shoot, in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is a portrait of Jesus, the spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. It reminded me of when we looked at Colossians last year, Colossians 2, verse 3, where it says of Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. And that sums up these verses here. Unlike every other human leader in history, Jesus is the only one qualified to rule. And then the second part of verse 3 to verse 5, how will he rule? Well, we see and we may experience for ourselves challenges and injustice, the unfairness, the harshness of life. We see people getting away with wrong, and we see good people treated badly. But we can trust Jesus. Verse 3 tells us he's able to distinguish between appearance and reality, between what may appear to be taking place and what is really happening. Jesus could recognize fake news long before the term was invented. And because of this, verses 4 and 5, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be a belt around his waist, and faithfulness a belt around his loins. Jesus wears faithfulness and righteousness naturally. The Bible is clear, isn't it? We will all stand before Jesus, and we can trust in him. Indeed, I would say it's only by trusting in Jesus that I would want to stand before him. We can trust Jesus, his judgment, his righteousness. And what's the impact of his rule? The roots of Jesse sprouts, grows, flourishes, and then we have this vivid and powerful picture in verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall leave them. Verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Anointed One is the only one who is able to renew. He made this world. He loves this world. He will transform it so that nature will be restful, peaceful, and secure. A picture of heaven. The other impact is that God will gather his people. Verse 10. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to all the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Jesus is the signal. Some Bibles use the word banner. To all nations, to all people. He's the one to look to in the midst of the storm. Jesus is the signal. He is the banner. As we sing in the song, we want to see Jesus lifted high. a banner that flies across the land, that all men may see the truth and know the way. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And we remember today, don't we, in the Lord's Supper, what it meant for Jesus to be lifted up. And verse 11 mentions a remnant people. And because he is a root, the shoot of Jesse, because he is a Messiah, because no power can stop him, Jesus will bring us safely home, his people, his remnant, from all over the world. And then verses 13 to 16 give further pictures of the impact of the Messiah, of the roots of the shoot of Jesse, and in particular, the peace between nations. Jealousy, hostility will end. The battles that we've read about in the previous chapters. Well, how do we respond? Well, chapter 12 tells us how to respond. It tells us in verses 1 and 4 how we respond as God's people. It says, and you will say in that day. It's a bit like listening to our voices in the future. How will God's people respond? Well, in that day, this is what you will say. And verses 1 to 4, it's a cause of thanks, encouragement, and praise. You will say on that day, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord.'" Those verses are just so full of good news. One of the things I thought about as I was reading this was to take the next week and just take a verse each day to pray and meditate on. And it's interesting, and I find it personally moving and powerful, that the "you" in verses 1 and 2 is singular. It's about you and me, one-to-one, responding to God. And then in verses 3 to 6, the "you" is plural, us as God's people. And verse 1 reminds us, doesn't it? Our deepest problem is not whether we will love God, but whether God will love us. It's not about our willingness to have God, but God's willingness to have us. After all we've done, how we ignore him, go against him, why shouldn't God hate and reject us now and for all eternity? I, David Catesby, deserve to be cut off from God now, to lose my life now and for all eternity, to be banished from him. But it tells us that God's anger has turned away. And instead of anger, he will comfort you and me individually and personally. It reminds me of Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is the one who reconciles us. He's the one who takes the initiative, and this has always been the case. As an aside, Isaiah as a whole, but chapters 11 and 12, and maybe 12 in particular, I think blow to smithereens the idea of those who like to portray an Old Testament God and New Testament God as if God had therapy in between. No, the God of holiness, the God of the gospel, the God of salvation is right there throughout the Bible, and it's a golden thread that runs right through the book of Isaiah. The verse I mentioned at the start, verse 2 in chapter 12, would be a perfect summary of the gospel. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." Isaiah spent his life trying to persuade people to trust in God and not to be afraid, not to give themselves to false saviors, because he knew that Jesus is the only way. Do you and I trust in God alone? Do we feel secure in that? Verse 2, I think, clarifies everything. It's simple, yet it's profound. And we can tend to confuse and mix our trust with God with other things, our trust in certain theology, our worship, our perceived strength of faith. We cling to God plus whatever makes us feel comfortable, or dare I say, maybe at times superior. But when we go back to the gospel, to real faith, to a focus on Jesus, it's simple yet profound. "Surely God is my salvation." Then in verse 3, we're satisfied in Jesus, in God, in the Holy Spirit. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We're so drawn at times, aren't we, to see that our satisfaction will be found in the world. And God, our faith, can seem dry, yet the opposite is true. We're living in a decaying world. God is all our satisfaction. He opens up the wells of life-giving fullness through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Jesus cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." We're not just saved. God saves us and continues to minister salvation to us by his Holy Spirit, to his people, to you and me. And then verses 4 and 6, the response is to proclaim and praise, to live it out, to tell others. The other reading, actually, for today was Psalm 96. And maybe have a look at it when you go home. But I think verses 1 to 4 are a perfect response, actually, to what we're reading in Isaiah 11 and 12. This is what it says in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 4. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Well, it's a great commission that we find at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? So as you watch your TV news, the coronavirus, conflicts in Iran, climate change, where is your hope? Where's your hope when you and I face the illness of a loved one, our own fading health, unemployment, challenges at work, children wandering from faith, or when we just feel we don't belong in this world anymore? Where is your hope? "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." Let's be clear, and the Bible is very clear. It doesn't mean there won't be hard times. It doesn't mean that we won't have dark days, weeks, months, years. But without God, there is just darkness. There is no hope. But with God, with Jesus, there is hope, there is light. Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Our hope is secure because it's in Jesus. If you're sitting here today and you don't know that hope, if you can't say chapter 12, verse 2 for yourself, then please consider, where is your hope placed? In the bad times and the challenges of life, where is your hope? With your sin, the wrongdoing, where is your hope? For eternity, where is your hope? God longs that each one of us here know those three truths that I remember each day. He longs that each one, as we leave here this morning, know secure in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, that God is with us by his Holy Spirit in any and every situation, and Jesus is preparing a place for you and me in heaven. We have a great hope because of Jesus. Anger has turned to comfort, judgment to salvation. It's true every day, in the good times and the bad times. Let's live out that hope. Let's encourage one another to live out that hope and to share that hope with others. "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation." Amen.